And you be ready, at what hour you think not the Son of Man shall come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Did you read the Gospel just now? It's a reminder from our Lord to be ready, because you never know when or where, what time or under what circumstances our Lord will come. We were coming back to church, coming down Lincoln yesterday from Stemper's, and I noticed a poor lady, obviously elderly lady, on Lincoln. I think it was right under that, right on the other side of that viaduct. And there she was standing in the shoveled snow, was all wrapped up, and with sort of a mini walker. And the poor thing, she was probably waiting for a bus. Well, you better believe she was ready. She was ready for the cold weather, she was all wrapped up, face is red with the wind burn. And she was watching. She was ready. When that bus came, she would know the procedure, and she would get herself on it just as quickly as possible. And she was more than ready for the bus, because she was probably so very uncomfortable with the cold. If only we could be that way for God's will. Now, if, instead of the bus coming down Lincoln, they're one of those dramatic rescues that you see in some of those action movies, some story of what the Navy SEALs were up to in Afghanistan or Iraq, something like that. And so all of a sudden, some kind of black helicopter came overhead and something came down to scoop her up and take her away out of the cold and the snow and Lincoln Avenue in Milwaukee when it's zero out. She probably would have been surprised, but she'd be ready for that too. Yesterday we talked about all things working unto good, St. Paul, and how in the ordinary events of life, you see what God has in mind for you. But you have to be mindful of God, his will, prayer, and to think a situation through, and to ask, Lord, what do you want of me here in this situation, so you can use it well. The circumstances of life in deciphering God's will are really everything for us. And they're not extraneous, one writer says, to our Lord's embrace of us. That's how he comes. That's how he helps. That's how he guides and shows us. Whether it be the bus down Lincoln, the ordinary way, more or less on time probably, or whether it be some extraordinary rescue that they've plotted out in Washington, D.C., and the helicopter and the Navy SEALs and all of the rest, scooping this poor lady up out of the mushy snow and the cold. Today we have a saint who embodies both, but in a particular way, the extraordinary in his life. He lived, he died 801 years ago, 1213, and he lived about 150 years ago, years before yesterday, St. Romuald, and was from France, southern France, or Provence, rather than from Italy. But he was also a nobleman, a young man, a nobleman. His parents sent him to school to study at Aix, which is a beautiful city in Provence. And there he learned the things that a young gentleman should learn, writing and fencing, but also reading and Latin, so that, and he would be able to go to the university in Paris when the time came. Even as a student, he was very devoted to the poor. And on Fridays, he would give away some of his student allowance, which had to cover everything, food and where he was lodging and books, which back then were very expensive. He would give some of his money away each Friday in honor of the Passion to the poor. Well, he goes to Paris and he studies theology there. He gets noted by the bishop because he's a very devout, we would say today, seminarian, but they didn't have seminaries then. And he's very charitable. He's from the nobility. He lives up to his nobility in the sense of having a noble soul. So the bishop gets the idea that he will ordain him a priest and make him to be the student chaplain. Probably one of the first times anyone ever thought of his particular apostolate to be a chaplain for students at a university, but then, as today, they certainly would need it. Well, bishops get ideas sometimes, but they're not always God's will necessarily. So the bishop ordains him, and he celebrates about a month later. He was ordained in December. January, celebrates his first solemn high mass. And during the Mass at the Elevation, he has a vision. And in this vision, he sees an angel wearing a white habit with a cross that was blue and red, one bar each, and holding out his hands like this to two captives. One was a black, a Moor from Africa, in chains, and the other was white, a Christian from Europe, in chains. And by this he understands that God's got something else in mind for him rather than the students in Paris. And he realizes, well, if that's to be my life's work, I've got to get myself ready. So what does he do? The same thing as Rommel. Interesting. I better find myself a holy hermit who could instruct me. Probably that too is part of the Holy Ghost. And so he goes a little bit north of Paris in a place called Cerfois, Cold Deer, France. And there he finds Félix de Valois from the noble family of France, the Valois. And he's a hermit there. And he spends time with them a number of years. They live together. To receive instruction in the depths of the spiritual life, to prepare himself for the next extraordinary. He knows it's going to come. It's not going to be an email or a telephone call, or even a helicopter. But somehow God will show him his will for the next step. And the next step is this: they're out walking and talking one day, and they both see a deer, which wouldn't have been extraordinary back then at that place. But the deer was shining bright, and between its antlers, they saw that same cross. Félix saw it, and so did John. They saw a blue and red cross. And so they told each other about what they knew about this vision. And John told about his experience at his first Mass. And they realized it was a divine intuition came to them. This was God's will, not in words specifically, but this was God's will. They realized they were meant to found an order to redeem captives. Back then, the Muslims, the Mohammedans, ruled a great part of the Mediterranean world, which had been the Roman Empire. And the parts that they didn't rule or were beaten back from, like southern France or Spain, they terrorized by their pirate ships. And then they would land on shore and then they would barrage around and take captives and burn villages and loot and things like that, the pirates do. Well, the captives would then be sold into slavery in Africa. And there was a wretched, wretched lot. Horrible life, and intense pressure to apostatize. Because the Mohammedans would say, if you become a Muslim, then we'll ease around you. Sometimes they were even offered their freedom. They were in a desperate situation. So God wanted this order in honor of the Blessed Trinity, because that's a devotion that is so very important. That's everything, isn't it? The life of God is a Trinitarian life, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three persons, one divine nature. One God. So they go, well, at this point, what are they going to do? Well, back then they had Pope, so we better go see the Pope and see what he thinks. They walk all the way from North America to France, over the Alps, down to Rome, they see the Pope. And the Pope has had a similar vision, which always helps things out. And they're all on the same page, and the Pope gives his blessing to found a new order in the Catholic Church, the Most Holy Trinity for the redemption of captives. They take a fourth vow, if necessary, to give themselves in exchange for some poor captive if they run out of money. Well, they needed money. How are they going to get money? Well, back then, people remember they had that idea that of God and the last things we say, judgment, heaven and hell, and even people led a rather wicked life, say the nobility, they realized when they were dying they better do something to make up for their sins, or reparation. And so they were able to collect a lot of money, but not enough, because you go through money like nobody's business when you're redeeming captives. Because sometimes the Mohammedans would set a high price, because some of the slaves were worth quite a bit to them. They began a devotion to Our Lady under the title of Remedy, or of the Remedies. It's very popular still today in Mexico. The Trinitarian Fathers were missionaries in Mexico, and they brought that over with them. Nuestra Señora de los Remedios. And Our Lady gave the remedy. She inspired people to give the money. Again, see how it works, this combination of the extraordinary, something very spiritual here, and the ordinary. You ask, say a prayer, and then you ask somebody, could you help, could you donate? That's how things get done in church and in life itself. So it's a combination always of the two. Today, slavery is still very, very strong. very strong in a spiritual sense, of course. How many are enslaved by habits of sin? It's always been that way. And the new means that are so wonderful for communication, like the internet, can also enslave at the same time. Our country is full of slaves. We don't think of that, but it's true. There are many that are brought into this country for the most degrading purposes, and they're enslaved. Sometimes it's just to work under some slave-like conditions. Sometimes it's something far, far worse. There are many, many slaves in the world, and in the African, Mohammedan world, there are many Christians who are still today enslaved by Mohammedans. We should, at the very least, be interested in the subject, at the very least, pray to the Most Blessed Trinity for their release, and do everything that we can to help out. Last thought. Father Ciordi told me once, we were in Guadalajara, and he pointed out the Church of the Trinitarians there, and he said that that's how he became a traditional Catholic. He knew an old priest who was a Trinitarian of this order, and he used to say the Latin Mass, and he would go to him for spiritual direction, for confession, and this priest set him straight about the changes and the true Catholic faith, and that's how he left the modern church, and he eventually ended up doing what? Well, he's an exorcist priest, a parish priest, but an exorcist. So what does he do? He frees souls from the slavery of the devil by obsession or possession. So the work of the Trinitarians is still going on today. They're all of this order, and who knows what they're up to with the social programs and things. But the work still goes on today. Sometimes in an extraordinary way, you know, some really get your attention exorcism story. But sometimes it's just quite the ordinary line of confession. And you go into the confessional. No one thinks twice about it, but something wonderful has happened in there. They're both. Those are all different ways whereby our Lord comes, and through you, he wants to go to others. Be ready. Being ready doesn't mean just that you're all wrapped up against the cold and you know approximately what time the bus will be coming down Lincoln for you. Be ready. Because at what hour are you thinking about?